Yeah, we are holding our minimum demol of a day, the 12th line from the bottom, 4th line from the end of the narrow lines. Oh, that was the middle side lines, rather, I should say. We mentioned about making the line begins b'chein omar okay, we mentioned Chiya bar Rav had made a distinction that said that the case in our Mishnah we're talking about where you say Amen even though you haven't heard the whole bracha is where you're not being yotzer with that bracha anyway. You're just saying Amen for the purpose because you're supposed to say Amen after a bracha.
Right.
And we mentioned, so in this connection, the Gemara is going to mention something also involving Chiya bar Rav and also involving the matter of Amen versus the bracha. Amalei Rav l'chiyah bri, he said, Rav says to his son Chiya, my son, chatoif ubrich, grab the opportunity to say the bracha. Meaning, if they offer you the kosher bracha, they offer you to lead benching, then grab the opportunity, or even more than just grab the opportunity, if they offer it, have a mechazer sheyitnu l'cha, Rashi says, go to the effort to ask that they should give it to you. Similarly, Rav Huna says to his son Rabba, in a similar way, grab the opportunity to make the bracha. The question is, remember the Mavarich Odif Mimanda Oni Amin. So you're telling me then that the one who says the bracha, in this case the bracha is a benching and the bracha on wine afterwards, is greater than the one who says Amin, and therefore you should rather grab the opportunity to be the one to make the bracha rather than to be one of the listeners who's going to answer Amin.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is, V'atani Rabbi Yosi, and God will own Amen Yosi Minam Mavarech. We learn in a Braisa that Rabbi Yosi says it's just the opposite. The one who answers Amen is greater than the one who says the bracha. And the Braisa continues, Amalei Rabbi Nehoroi, Rabbi Nehoroi says to Rabbi Yosi, Hashemayim, I swear by the heavens, meaning by Hashem's name, Kehu, it is so, the one who says Amen is greater, Keda, and you can prove it, because consider like how it is in a battle. Shari Gul Yorin, Yorin Umisgarin Babachama, Gul Yorin, which means like the lower level soldiers, the infantry or whatever, first go and provoke the enemy and start the battle. The Gibodim, Yorin Umanaskim, and then later on, the mighty heroes, the cavalry or whatever, the more seasoned soldiers, come and finish off the battle. So therefore, in other words, sort of like the one who's making the bracha then is like the Gul Yorin, and the one who answers Omen is like the Gibodim, who go and finish off the job. So we see that from this Braisa, the fast greater. So why should you prefer to be the one who leads benching?
The example is,
well, so actually, Marsha talks about the idea, specifically we're talking about it here, when it comes to food. You have, when you get down to it, a person is getting food over here, but you have, you know, there's opposing forces in Shemayim, there's Makatrig, and, you know, does this person really deserve it? So in that sense, like you have a battle here, so to speak, and therefore you have, when you say Baruch, and when you say Bracha, and somebody else answers Amen, then it's like you're joining battle with those Makatrig, with those Kerchaz HaTroma, and beating them.
That's only on food or in general?
So the Marshal says specifically on food. There are various places in Chassidus where it talks about more generally a bracha is ashpa milamayla lamata versus amen is halal milamayla lamata, and therefore that accomplishes the thing in the full, and that accomplishes it more fully. It makes the ashpa that was brought down through the bracha more real. There's a mimer of the Rebbe also where he talks about the interesting point that Baruch begins with a beis and Amen begins with an aleph, and the Rebbe develops over there the mimer of Yeralef Nis and Tavshin Chav beis, and the Rebbe turns 60, develops the whole idea over there about how therefore the bracha brings down something within Seder Ishtalshalos, and Amen goes beyond Seder Ishtalshalos, and therefore it starts with the letter aleph as opposed to the beis, similar to Bereshis begins with a beis, but the Aseret Adibus begins with an aleph, a whole long explanation of Yichsidus.
Why is it different than when he's offered to be Shliach Tzibur, he should refuse, and here he should, on the contrary, he should go ahead.
Because when the Shliach Tzibur, anyway, everybody's going to be davening anyway, in general.
He's going to say Baruch many, many more times.
Not necessarily. Well, yeah, okay, but still, there you also have the covered in the matter. Here, I guess, there's less covered involved. Well, I don't know. Anyway, the Gemara says, okay, Tanoi, it's actually Machlok of Tanoi, whether the one who says the Bracha is greater or the one who says Amen is greater. The Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, when the Pasuk says, so the second half of that we say every day in davening, We don't usually realize it's only half the process, but the process is saying, get up and then stand up and bless Hashem, your God, from one world to the next. And then, they will bless your glorious name. So one refers to saying the bracha and one refers to saying amen. So, in fact, at the end of the Masechta, we're going to talk about that. In the next mission, actually, at the beginning of the next parak, we're going to talk about that. From here, we learn the concept that in the Beis Mikdash, they wouldn't say Amen; they would say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vayed after the bracha. Anyway, the point is, so in the pasuk, you have there both the one who says the bracha and the one who answers Amen. But the Braisa says the reward from Hashem comes more quickly to the one who says the bracha than to the one who answers Amen. So you see, according to this Braisa, the one who says the bracha is greater, whereas according to the previous Braisa, Rav Yosi and Rav Nahuroi, I was saying that the one who says Amen is greater. So that's from Samachosa. So Rav and Rav Nachman are following the first opinion. Boy minei Shmuel mei Rav, ma'u lanus Amen achat yinoifas shavis Rabban. Should you answer Amen after brachas that kids make, like when they're learning in cheder how to make a bracha? The teacher teaches them, you know, here, I'm giving you a candy, the bracha on the distracta, or not even giving you a candy, let's say. He's teaching them. You should know. Because we're not talking about necessarily giving them the candy if they're actually eating. Hold on, we'll get to that. He's teaching them. You should know. On candy, you make the bracha, shakol miyavid bore. So they're actually repeating after him. Baruch ata adnai elakeinu, etc. And they're actually saying Hashem's name. Should you answer Amen after such a bracha? So he answers no. Acharat kol onen amen chutz mitinoitas shabbos rabban. No, you always answer amen after any bracha that you hear, unless it's a bracha being made by tinoitas shabbos rabban hoil or leslamed asurim, because they're only doing it in order to practice. They're not doing it in order to actually make the bracha. That's the point. They're not actually eating the candy or whatever it is at that time. They're just practicing how you would make the bracha when you have the candy.
Greater than adults.
That's fine, but they have greater kavana and everything. But right now, they're not saying an actual bracha. Right now, they're not learning it. Right now, they're not actually doing it. However, the Gemara says, "V'hani mili b'deloit idan miftiraihu." However, that only applies when these kids are not at the time of miftiraihu. Rashi explains miftiraihu from the word haftara. We know that kids are able to be called up for master and haftara, and in our shuls, generally we don't do it, but I've been in shuls, I myself actually, when I was 11, was in a shul once where they gave me master. So when it's not at the time of their haftara, then they're not making a proper bracha, then you don't say amen. Aval, but even Mr. Raihu, but if it's a time when they're saying haftara in shul, then oinin, then you do it. So amen after them, because then they're saying a proper bracha.
Even though they're not
bar mitzvah. Now, there's other Rishonim who learn that niftiraihu over here does not mean meloshen haftorah. It means when they're saying a bracha that they're patterning themselves with. Meaning, in our example, when they're actually eating the candy and making a bracha on it, then you would say amen on their bracha, because then they're actually making a bracha. Yes, they're not adults yet, and they're not yet bar or bat mitzvah, and therefore they're only doing it in the tzad chinuch, but the fact is they are actually making a proper bracha over an actual food that they're eating now. As opposed to if they're just practicing the bracha in class, then you don't answer amen. And that's how the halacha is in Shulchan Aruch.
It's probably even greater for them to answer.
Again, yeah, because Tinukas Rabban, Hevel Pi and Shul Tinukas Rabban, right. The point is, you have to know that it's a real bracha and not just that they're practicing. Okay, getting back now to, so now continuing with brachas and the Birkas Hamazon, in Tana Rabbanon, Shemen Ma'akev is a bracha divir Rav Zilai. Rav Zilai says that oil is ma'akev the bracha, which means two things. Now, what they used to do is, in those days, after they did Mayim Achronim, they would then smear their hands with oil to clean off whatever dirt and whatever food residue or whatever was left on their hands. We talked about that on Amar Aleph, that you don't make a bracha on such oil because it's not meant for fragrance, it's just meant to clean your hands. So we're saying it's ma'akev the bracha in the sense, number one, you're not allowed to make the mezuman and bench until that's brought, because that's an essential part of the preparation for benching, to clean your hands. Number two, Rashi says it means that we talked about in the sixth parak about the concept that if you have hesach hadas, if you've decided that now you're going to bench, then you're not allowed, if you plan to eat any more, then you have to make a new bracha. But here, in this case, if the oil wasn't brought yet, it's not considered hesach hadas. Divrei Rav Zilai. Rav Zivoy oimer ene ma'akev. Rav Zivoy says it's not ma'akev. Rav Acha oimer shemen tov ma'akev. Rav Acha says that good oil, which is the shemen afar simon that we also talked about over there on Daf Mem Gimel, is a very fragrant oil, which they used to wash, they used to clean their hands with. And we learned on about Aleph Rashi says that actually you would make a bracha on, because that intrinsically has a good smell, and it's being brought for a good smell. So that is ma'akev. Rav Zahomori oimer, Rav Zuhamoy says, just like a koyan or an animal who is smelly is possible for the avoda. An animal that has body odor or a coyin that has body odor is possible for a korban, and a coyin that has body odor is possible to do the avoda. They have to put on deodorant or something. Kach, yadayim, mezuhom is full of the bracha. So also hands that are dirty and smelly are possible to make the bracha. Now, it's kind of interesting. Mezuhom means dirty or smelly or whatever, yeah.
Means a bit disgusting.
Yeah, well, okay, that's all related, yeah. It's kind of interesting, by the way, these names of Ziloyud, of Ziboyud, of Duhamoy, you never find them anywhere else in Chas. So yeah, Maharaj Chayas talks about that maybe these are not the real names of these Amuroi, maybe these are nicknames for them, maybe they're actually nicknamed after the memory that they said. For example, Rav Duhamoy is saying something about Mezuham, so therefore they're nicknamed in that. Rav Margolius has a longer discussion about that, but you have certain Chachamim where they're famous for one, they may have said more than one thing, but they're famous for one particular statement they made, and therefore the Gemara sort of nicknames them after that, even though they may really have a different name. Another example he brings is you have in Elam Asiyas, you have a din over there about coins that are stacked like a tower, like a migdal, and the one who says it is Rabbi Yitzchok Migdalah. So therefore, the one meaning could be it came from a place called Migdal, but another meaning could be that they nicknamed the Migdalah because of his famous din about coins and towers. Okay, hey. Amr Rav Nachman Yitzchok, I know loy ziloy, loy zivoy, loy zahamoy, yadayna. Rav Nachman Yitzchok says, I don't know if no ziloy or zivoy or zahamoy. Forget about what they're saying. Elamasnifi, yadayna. What I know is what it says in a braisa. The Amr of Yehuda Amr Rav, the Amr Yilav Masnisa Tano, or others say we learn in a braisa, you have a pasuk that says, the pasuk says, the Yisim Kedoshim, Ki Ani Hashem Alekeichem, you should make yourselves holy, and you should be holy, because I am Hashem, your God. So, Vizkadishtim, Elamayim Rishonim. That means making yourselves holy to begin with by washing before you eat bread. The Yisim Kedoshim, Elamayim Achronim. When it says, you shall be holy, this refers to Mayim Achronim, that you wash before you bench. Ki Kadosh Zeshem. When it says, because holy, that refers to the oil that you clean your hands with at the end. Ani Hashem Alekeichem, Zu Bracha. And then when it finishes off, I am Hashem, your God, that refers to actually saying the Bracha. So yes, it has to be in that order. First, it has to be in that order. First, Mayim Achronim, then oil, then benching. Next. So that brings up, because he's saying, because that's what the pasuk is implying. That, in other words, this tradition implies that you should make yourselves holy in preparation for eating. One reason why we eat, why the basic reason why we wash before eating bread is mishum srach truma, because the kohen who eat truma has to wash their hands in order to keep it kadosh, and therefore we Yisraelim do the same thing before we eat cholin, so the kohenim are used to doing it. So therefore, it's part of making ourselves holy in preparation for the meal. And similarly with the other ones. Now, Tosfos brings up the point that as far as the oil, I mean, we're not knowing that at all nowadays, but even as far as Mayim Achronim, Tosfos says, I mean, we don't have Melach Zomis, so therefore Mayim Achronim is not so important, basically. Only if, Tosfos says, only if somebody is Anashim Unogim or delicate people or whatever who are used to washing their hands. Although, with that said, also in the times of the Balei HaTosfos, there was Rabbi Yaakov from Marvish, who wrote the famous Sefer Shalos Trumas Min HaShemayim, where one of the questions that he asked Min HaShemayim is, what about this, that people are careless with Mayim Achronim? And he was given an answer, it's not right, they shouldn't be. So therefore, we try to be a little more careful. People shouldn't be careful with it. No, people should be careful with Mayim Achronim. People should be careful with Mayim Achronim. As far as oil, takana. And actually, now it talks about in Shulchan Aruch, Rishonim asked the question, we make a bracha when we wash before bread. Why don't we make a bracha after when we wash Mayim Achronim? So the one reason that Rambam gives is because, after all, we're not doing it so much because of Kedusha, we're doing it because of the danger of Melach Domus, so therefore it's just like you don't make a bracha on other things when you're avoiding danger, but we're saying over here that, after all, you're doing it for Kedusha as well. So Rishonim give an interesting answer. If we had, first of all, there's a difference between the person making the bracha and everybody else who's listening and answering Amen. Only the one who's making the bracha needs to have that kedusha of his hands. The ones who are answering Amen, it's less important. So only he, in principle, should be the one who has to make the bracha at all. And even he, because we don't do the thing with the oil, therefore we don't have the thing complete as it is, therefore we don't make a bracha. That's how the Alter Rebbe brings it to Shulchan Aruch. Okay. Hadron Alach Eilu Devarim. All right, this last perek of the Masechta now, we're going to be dealing mostly with Birkas HaRe'iyah, which are the brachas that we say when we see something unusual, as we're going to see in examples in the Mishnah. Thunder, lightning, large rivers, etc. Different things like that. Brachas where there's no particular fixed time, mostly, there's no particular fixed time you say them, just when you have something occurs or whatever. Incidentally, I mean, we just had this thing about the Amin versus the Bracha and Goyorin versus the Givorim that Rebbe talks about in one place in a Sicha, a footnote to a Sicha, where that Gemara is also at the end of Nazir, so that particular Sicha was a Siyum on Nazir as well, that Rebbe mentions when you get down to it, the end of the eighth Perek over here is the end of the main part of Bracha, because the main theme of Masechta Brachas is the Brachas on food, and now we're done with that. Well, now we're going to be dealing with other Brachas. Therefore, it's very appropriate that the Masadri Hashas, that Ravina and Rashi put in that discussion over here about the relative merits of Amen versus the Bracha right here at the end of the main part of Brachas. This is kind of an appendix over here. Okay. So the mission starts off. Haroya makam shenasa by nisim leYisrael. The person sees a place where nisim were done for the Jewish people, as we're going to see examples in the Gemara. He says, blessed is Hashem who made nisim for our fathers in this place. Almost all of the Rishonim, Tosfos mentions, and almost all of the Rishonim agree that it means a proper bracha. Baruch ata Hashem elokeinu melech haolam, etc.
Hold on.
We'll see in the Gemara examples. Makom shenekru menu akum. If you go to Avodah Zarah, really, it's supposed to be, if you passed by a place where Avodah Zarah was uprooted, where there used to be Avodah Zarah there, and now it was taken away, Oymer, then you say, Baruch Baruch Shaka, Avodah Zarah, Me'artenu. You do. I mean, the mission is mentioning the Baruch of Wisi. The mission is just mentioning Baruch and the unique part of the Baruch. We're meant to understand, according to almost all Rishonim, that it means you would say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. The Raivad disagrees, but Allah is not like it. Okay. Next. And we'll see in the Gemara eventually. I mean, we're going to start dealing in the Gemara with the matter of the places where you saw Nisim, and then after that, the Gemara is going to digress with a couple of blocks of Agadta about various topics, mostly about dreams, and then eventually on Daf Nun Ches, we're going to start getting back to the Dinim of our Mishnah and analyzing them in more detail. Okay. Ala Zikin, four Zikin, which are either comets or shooting stars, Vala Zvois, or earthquakes, Vala Omim, for thunder, vala ruchot, for very strong winds, like hurricanes, vala brokim, and for lightning, oyma baruch shekoicha ugrasim al olam. For those who say the bracha, shekoicha ugrasim al olam, that Hashem's power and might fill up the world. Because these things, Rashi says, are visible or hearable at a very great distance, so therefore it's like malay olam, it fills up the whole world. So to speak, the whole world feels it when you have an earth, at least a substantial part of the world feels it when there's an earthquake or a hurricane or what have you. On the other hand, for local things, Alahorim, for particularly important mountains. Hehorim, properly, but okay, whatever. Alahorim, for mountains, meaning not just any old mountain, we mean mountains that are noticeable, that are noticeable for their height and for their beauty and whatever. You know, the Rockies, the Alps, or whatever. For those, Vala Gvois, or for hills that are also particularly distinguished. Vala Yamim, for seas. Valanahores, or for rivers, again, not just any river, but particularly important ones, we'll see in the Gemara, Valamidboros, and for desert. For those, Oymaborach, Oysa Bereshis, or Oysa Maisa Bereshis, really, for those you say, blessed is Hashem who makes the work of Bereshis, of creation. Rabbi Yehuda, Oymaharoya, Ta Yamagodol, Oymaborach, Shaota, Ta Yamagodol, want to join us? What I meant. Hello?
Rabbi Yehuda says what?
So, one second. Rabbi Yehuda says, now remember, we learned in the sixth parak that Rabbi Yehuda has a concept that you always want to say specific brachas. For example, we had when they were going to change the vegetables, he didn't just want, he always say, Bereh Pri Adama. For all kinds of vegetables, he had Bereh Mina Deshoyim for things where you eat the leaves of vegetables or whatever. So according to him then, you also have to have a separate bracha for Haroya at a Yama Gadol. If somebody sees the Yam HaGadol, and there you have a machloek, a poskim, whether it means the Mediterranean or whether it means the ocean. Anyway, Oyma Baruch Sha'osa at a Yam HaGadol, then you say a bracha, blessed is Hashem who created the great sea. Bizman Shiva, Eul HaPrakin, but only when you see it every so often, meaning only if it's more than 30 days since you see it. In general, most of the brachas that we mentioned so far, there has to be a 30-day interval. Some of them not, like thunder and lightning, for example, you don't have. Then it's the next time there's a storm, you say the bracha again, but most of them is a 30-day interval. Okay. Next, Alag Shomim, rain falls, and it's good for the crops. Or when a person gets good news, and he says the bracha tov, that Hashem is good and he does good. for bad news, Rahman al-Islam, I'm a Baruch Dynamis. You say, blessed is Hashem, the true judge, that you acknowledge that Hashem judges truthfully and Hashem's judgment is always correct. Next, if a person builds or buys, for that matter, a new house or buys new kalim, like new clothes that are important, then he says, that Hashem kept us alive and then sustained us and enabled us to reach this occasion. Continues the Mishnah. You make a bracha on good, on something good, even if there's eventually going to come out of it something not so good, and vice versa. You still say the bracha on what's going on now. The Gemara is going to give examples where you have something, for example, where right now a person gets bad news, but eventually it's going to come something good. He knows that eventually there's going to come something good out of it. Nevertheless, right now he says dynamis. And vice versa, if he has good news, which later on there's going to be problems that come out of it, he still says baruch hatov v'ameitiv for the good thing that happened now. Continues the mission of Atsoyek Lashavar. If somebody cries out to Hashem about and asks Hashem about something that already passed, I raise a tefillah shav. Then it's a useless tefillah because once what's done is done. It's not going to be undone. For example, Hoyta Ishtim Ruberas, a man's wife is pregnant. The Oymer says Yehiras and Shekelit Ishti Zacher. It may be Hashem's will that my wife give birth to a boy. I raise a tefillah shav. Then it's a tefillah shav because the baby's already in there. It's either a boy or a girl already. It's not going to change. With the, of course, yeah, we all know the rare exception. You have over there with Dina, and you have over there with Dina and Yosef, and whatever. We'll deal with that on Daf Tanach. But ordinarily, it doesn't change. Yeah. Another example: Hoya Baba Derech. A person is traveling on the road. The Shama Kil Tzvacha Ba'ir, and he hears a screaming coming from the city. And he says, Yehiratzen, that shouldn't be coming from my house. Also, Harei Tzvilah Shav. It's also a useless tzvilah. They're already screaming. If it's already in his house, it's not going to change. His tzvilah is not going to change anything. Okay. Next, continues the Mishnah. If a person goes into a large city, and large cities are dangerous, Rashi says, you have over there sometimes bad mayors or rulers or whatever over there who look to get a person in trouble. Yeah. So like we have now, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. He has to say two tefillahs. One before he comes into the city, or as he's coming in, he should daven that he's going to come in safely, and one when he leaves to thank Hashem that he got out, or not to thank Hashem, but to ask Hashem that he should be able to leave safely, that they shouldn't arrest him on the way out, for example. Ben Azar says he actually has to daven four tefillahs. Shtayim b'knisas or shtayim b'tziyas. Two when he's coming in, two when he's going out. Noisan hejal sha'over, because he has to thank Hashem for what already passed. The soyek ala osir, and he has to cry out and ask Hashem for the future. So you come out with four. You have one before he goes into the city. Hashem should bring me into the city safely. Another one after he got in. Thank you, Hashem, for bringing me in safely. And the same thing when he's leaving. Hashem helped me get out safely. Thank you, Hashem, for letting me out safely. By the way, worth telling briefly in this story, in this connection, a story the Medrash tells about there was this old guy who became a ger, and he was a businessman, so he traveled around on business. Now, shortly after he became a ger, he had to go on another business trip, and he's thinking to himself, listen, what would I usually do when I was a guy? I would go to my local sorcerers or whatever, and I'd ask them, what do the gods say? Am I going to be successful or not? Well, now I'm a yid. Who do I have to do that? I don't have, because we don't have a Nevi'im anymore. Okay, I'll daven to Hashem, and I'll have to have the talking to Hashem. So he goes to a city, actually a city he was from originally. He comes there, he's on the way into the city, and he sees they have, by the entrance to the city, they have an altar for Avodah Zarah. And now that's a problem, because if he comes in over there, they're going to recognize him, and they're going to say, come sacrifice to the gods to thank them that you got into the city safely or whatever. So he's very nervous. What's he going to do? He's so nervous, he falls off his donkey. Everybody sees, they see all of a sudden this guy is riding and he fell off his donkey. Oh, say that old guy, let's go help him. And they help him and then get him into the city. And of course, nobody thinks in all the confusion to ask him anything about sacrificing to anything. So he gets in safely, and so his betochen was his rewarded. So in that case, so this would be a kind of example where, yeah, it was very dangerous for him getting into the city. So this would be an example where he thanks Hashem that he got in there safely. Okay. continues the Mishnah. A person is obligated to bless Hashem for the bad, just like he blesses for the good, meaning, as the Gemara is going to say, with the same enthusiasm, with the same love for Hashem. And it means like this. B'chol levavcha means b'shnei yitzarecha. B'chol levavcha means with both your yitzarim. B'yitzatov b'yitzahara. You have to love Hashem with your yitzahara as well, which is what the whole first part of Tanya is about. It's about teaching your nefesh b'hamis to love Hashem. When it continues with all your soul, meaning afilu who knows all its nafshecha, even if Hashem is taking your soul away, you still have to love Hashem and not worship of Avodah Zarah or whatever. When it says with all your money, meaning with all of your money, even if they're taking away all your money,
your possessions.
Yeah. Another explanation. And this is why it's relevant to the Mishnah. Every mida that Hashem measures out to you, have a moida. Be thankful to Hashem because you always know it's good for you. Speaking of Tanya, actually, you have an Igeres Yud Aleph and Igeres HaKodesh. The Alter Rebbe focuses on the idea, Ein Ra Yud and Milamayla, that whatever happens to a person, even if it seems negative, he should realize it's really a bracha in disguise, and it's a very high level of good that can only come down in this world in this kind of way. The story in that connection where Rav Osher, the Shoichet of Nikolaev, you find him in the early pages of Tanya, that he was instrumental in printing the Tanya that we have. He one time tells the Rebbe's grandfather at the Rebbe's bris, he didn't want to eat from the food because, you know, you have people who don't eat by other people's houses on Pesach. So Meir Shloimeh, the Rebbe's grandfather, tells him, you know, really I should be angry at you, and you know my kashrus is impeccable, but you once saved my life, so I can't be angry at you. How did he save his life? Because a few years earlier, Rebbe Meir Shloimeh had been sick with typhus or something, and he was quarantined outside the city, and Rebbe Osher went there every day and read that chapter of Tanya loud enough for Rebbe Meir Shloimeh to hear, and that helped him. That helped him have the strength to be able to recover. Yeah. Okay. Since we mentioned the next part of the Mishnah is going to talk about dinim that apply in the Bais Mikdash for respect for the Bais Mikdash. Tosfos Yomtov explains, since we talked about how far Avas Hashem has to go, then we also have to talk about how far Yiras Hashem has to go. So this is part of Yiras Hashem. Lo yakel adam es roishe keneged shara mizrach. A person should not act casually or lightheadedly opposite the eastern gate of the Bais Mikdash. Shum mechuben keneged beis kodesh hakadoshim, because that eastern gate is directly in a line to the kodesh hakadoshim. All the eastern gates of the Bais Mikdash were lined up in a row, and so if you look through that gate, you'd actually see. Well, you wouldn't see the kodesh hakadoshim. You have a kodesh in front of it, but you'd see all the way as far as in as you could see. A person is not allowed to go into the Harabayis with his walking stick, or wearing leather shoes, or wearing his punda. Rashi describes that it means it's a hollow belt that they used as a money belt. So you're not allowed to go into the Harabayis using that. It's disrespectful, like as if you're going in there for business. There's other mepharshim explain that a punda is something like an undershirt, so it means you don't go in there with your wearing just an undershirt without a shirt over it. Anyway. Or a person is not allowed to go into the Bais Mikdash, into the Harabayis with the dust on his feet. You're not allowed to make the Bais Mikdash a shortcut. Or a kikum.
They used to wash their feet before
they went in, I guess. Or a kikum. You're not allowed to make it a shortcut. Or a kikum. You're not allowed to spit in the Bais Mikdash.
What do you mean?
Exactly that. If you're not even allowed to walk in there with shoes, how much more so you're not allowed to spit? Some of these didn't apply to a shul. For example, you're not allowed to eat the shoes. The connection is that spitting is more disrespectful than wearing shoes.
So why do we spit now today?
Because we're not in the Bais Mikdash. We're in a shul. Some of these didn't apply to shuls nowadays. For example, you're not allowed to use a shul as a shortcut, but many of them do not. We're allowed to go into a shul wearing shoes. We're allowed to go into a shul with dust on our feet. But we're allowed to spit in the shul. Continues the mission. Kol chois me bracha to a mikdash. Whenever they finished off a bracha in the Bais Mikdash, ho yo'im ad ha'olam. They would say ad ha'olam. Min ha'olam is different. In other words, they wouldn't say a bracha in the Bais Mikdash the way we do baruch ata Hashem goyo Yisrael, let's say, or whatever. They would say baruch ata Hashem alekei Yisrael min ha'olam or ad ha'olam, whatever, at baruch goyo Yisrael. And then similarly with other brachas, they would say a longer nosa. And the answer wouldn't be amen. The answer would be baruch shem kol machos elan bar.
I guess they didn't have a shmiss like we have.
No, they had. That's the point. They had, even when they were davening Shmoneh Esrei, for example, the Mishnah in Tainus mentions when they had, let's say, if they had a fast for rain, where they would add six extra brachas to Shmoneh Esrei, then each one of them in the Beth Mikdash, every one of those brachas, let's say, so they did Shmoneh Esrei, let's say the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei. I guess the bracha would start out the same, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, who was a famous thing, or whatever, but you'd instead of finishing off Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham, they would finish off Baruch Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Va'ada Olam. Baruch Magen Avraham. Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham, whatever. But they would have this long nusach, and the answer wouldn't be Amen, the answer would be Baruch Shem Kol Machos Olam Vayim. So that's how they did it. So originally they just said in that Ad Ha'olam, until the world. Well, we say it, yeah, but in the Beis Hamikdash they would say it as every bracha. Mishakilkalu Atzdukin, but once the Tzdukin messed up, or the Minim, the Amru Ein Olam Ela Echad, they claimed, oh, Ad Ha'olam. So he's saying there's only one world. Min Ha'olam, he's saying there's only one world. His skin was, so the Chachamim made a takana, she omen Min Ha'olam Va'ad Ha'olam. So they made a takana that we should say Min Ha'olam Va'ad Ha'olam. From this world to the next world. You first find that in Sefer Ezra. So apparently it was the Chachamim in Ezra's time, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, that came up with this. Rashi said, Ezra the Sayyatir, it was Ezra and his group of Chachamim came up with this. Okay, I mean, there weren't actually Tzedukim at that point, but there were other people who didn't believe in Olam Haba or whatever, so they found it necessary to do that. The Hiskinu, also the Chachamim made a Takana, the same Chachamim, Rashi says, Ezra and his group, they made a Takana, that when a person is greeting somebody else and asking how he's doing, he should use Hashem's name. But to a certain extent, we do that when we say Shalom Aleichem, because Shalom is the name of Hashem. But to actually use the name of Hashem, Shenema, as we find in the Pasuk, he says to the harvester, Hashem is with you, and they answer him, may Hashem bless you. So you see that even then, already they already greeted each other using Hashem's name.
Why didn't they say that?
Yes. But Omer, and you have another Pasuk, also you find by Gideon, where Malach greets him and says, Hashem imcho giber hachoyel, Hashem is with you, you mighty person, you mighty warrior. But Omer, you have another pasuk. Now you're going to say, okay, it's a boyaz gidon. What are we learning from? What are we learning from them from olden times? No, the pasuk says, al tovuz ki zakna imecha. Don't make fun because your mother imcha, meaning umascha, your nation is old, and it would learn from this Canaan, learn from what the elders of your nation did, and learn from them that this is a proper way to do it. And you also have a pasuk, Eflasus LaHashem, Hefeiru Torasecha. There comes a time to do for Hashem because they're violating your Torah. Meaning, Rashi says, what it means is that sometimes we have to be mevatel divrei Torah in order to do what Hashem's will. The same way, now you could argue over here that on the face of it, it seems to be also, what are you just using Hashem's name casually like that? But you're allowed to because Eis Lachis LaHashem, because the Chachamim told us this is what Hashem wants. That we want, Hashem wants us to be using his name in order that we should have a constant awareness of Elokus around us. Rav Nathan reads the pasuk differently. They violated your Torah because Eflachus Lashem. So on the surface, Rav Nathan is not necessarily saying anything different than the Tanna Kamma. One reason why this bringing it is just in order to end off the Masechta. This is the last mission of the Masechta, to end off with a dove or toy rather than ending off with the word Hefeir Torah Secha. The Rambam has a whole different understanding of it. The Rambam says the Tanna Kamma is saying Eflachus Lashem Hefeir Torah Secha. When there comes a time when Hashem does, meaning when Hashem has to act to punish a person because they violated your Torah. And Rav Nathan is saying the other way around. When it's the time that Hefeir Torah Secha, Mishum Eis Lachis LaHashem, sometimes Hashem does it when it's appropriate, when a person has acted in a way that he needs to be punished, then Hashem will cause him to then do Averis, where then, like now, he has more reason to be punished. I'll bet if we find with Pare, where Hashem hardened his heart, etc.
But that's going to add up. It's going to make it worse.
That's the point. Unless the person does tshuva. Dochak v'nishchazet. If he pushes through and does tshuva, then good. He saves from that. But if he doesn't, then Hashem sometimes makes it. Because the Rambam describes over there, the Rambam describes in Hilchot Tshuva, that even Hashem can make it more difficult for the person to do tshuva and give him more opportunities to do Averis, but he can still power through and go against that. So if he does that, then good. But the point is, in other words, that sometimes that's part of his punishment itself, is that Hashem takes away a degree of his bechira, and he has to work extra hard to do that. Okay. All right. So the Gemara starts off, Menahani Mili. Where do we know that you have to say, the first thing we said in the Mishnah is that you make a bracha on a place where Nisim happened for the Jewish people. So where do we know that from? Now, well, you could ask, where do we know any brachas? We said they're all Dirabanan. So the Tzrach explains, the question is, Mela, the other thing is fine. You're taking a piece of food, you have it right in front of you, you make a bracha. You have a good smell, you make a bracha on it, etc. Here we're talking about something that happened thousands of years ago. What's the point of making a bracha on it now? So there has to be a source for it in the Torah. Yisro says, when he came to meet Moshe, Baruch Hashem Hashem, blessed is Hashem, who saved you from Mitzrayim and from Paray. So therefore, so we see that there's a concept of making a bracha on a nest, on a nest. Okay, Marsha points out, actually, well, what do you mean, how many years? It was shortly after Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? He heard about Yitzias Mitzrayim, he heard about Kriyas Yamsuf, he heard about Mokam HaSamolek, and he came. So it was a few weeks later. So in one second. Now you have there's a few points in this. You don't have shame. You don't have Malchus in here because he didn't mention Hashem's kingship. So Marsha explains, but he mentioned that Hashem defeated the king of Mitzrayim. That amounts to mentioning Hashem's Malchus. That amounts to Hashem's king over all the kings, such as Paros. There was also the point he didn't actually see the place where the nest happened. So Marsha says, okay, but he's in the midbar and it's all part of the nest because they have the mons falling over there and they have the Be'er Shalmilim or whatever. So he's seeing those nissim and he's saying the bracha on them. Then Yoyada says maybe also the direction that he came from, he may have passed by the Yam Suf and other such places.
He was shown these nissim?
No, well, that's the point. In fact, it says that mons fell specially for him, yeah. So he saw those nissim, yeah. He stayed by them for some time, yeah.
Even though he wasn't Jewish?
He became a ger. That's the point. But Yichad Yisrael
became a
ger.
After he became a ger.
The Pasha factor on it. Okay. Anyway, the question is, Anissa de Rabbi Mivarchinen, Anissa de Yochad Le Mivarchinen. Now you're telling me in the Mishnah you make a bracha when you see a place where nissim were done for the Jewish people collectively. So does that mean you only make a bracha on that kind of thing, not for a nest that happened to an individual? There was a certain person once who was going on the right bank of the Nahar Pros, on the south side of the river Pros. Avau Yamina literally means the right side. Nafal alei Arya, a lion attacked him. It's Avid le Nisa the Itzil, Mine, a nest happened, and he was saved from the lion. Also, Kameh de Rava, and he came to ask the Rava, what should he do? V'amalei, kol emas, the matis lahosam. The Rava says, from now on, anytime you pass by that place, brich, you should make a bracha, boruch sha'otel nest b'makam azeh. You see, you make a bracha for an individual person's nest as well. And also, we have another example. Not the two. Mavre de Ravina, another example. Mavre de Ravina have a ka'ozub of papsa da robis. Mavre de Ravina one time was walking through valley of Arobis, it's the name of a place in Babel, which was very dry, but Sochalamaya, he was very thirsty, and there were no water springs available. It's Abed le Nissa, and this happened to him. Ivri le Ena de Maya, a spring of water was created for him out of the dirt over there, the Ishti, and he was able to drink. The two, and then Zimna Chada have a Ka'ozo Beristika de Mechoza. Another time, the same Mavre de Rabina was walking down the main street of Mechoza, Venafla the Gamla Prisa, and a crazy camel attacked him and was going after him. It could have been, the animal could have been in heat or whatever it was.
Chris means crazy.
Yeah, the Rapsadi Gon explains in particular what it is the camel was in heat. When animals are in heat, a lot of times they go Meshuga. Anyway. So this camel was attacking him, and a nest happened. He sparked a layashisa. A wall over there by the side of the road broke open, fell down. So he had a place to get in. He had a space to get into. Al-Lagabon, he was able to go into that space and be safe from the camel. So from then on, Kimotel Arobis, whenever Ma'aber Ravina would visit Arobis, Brich, he would make the bracha, Baruch Sha'asulines, Arobis of Agamel. So he would mention first this place, Arobis, and he would also mention the other nest that happened to him involving the camel. Kimotel the Ristika de Mechoza, and whenever he walked through the main street of Mechoza, Brich, he would make the bracha, Baruch Sha'asulines, Agamel of Arobis. So we see from all of these cases that you do have to make a bracha for an individual's nest as well, why the individual himself has to make a bracha. So why did the Mishnah only mention Shanatab
and
Nisim Yisrael?
And he doesn't mention time.
Right.
How much time there was.
Right. Well, you don't. The answer is Ami. So the answer is like this. Anissa the Rabbim kola Amu Machai v'Lavaruchi. When it's a nest that happened to the Rabbim, to the whole Jewish people, then everybody has to say the bracha when they pass by that place. Anissa de Yochid, when it comes to a nest that happened to an individual, like these things that happened to Ma'abre de Ravina, Ihu Chayv Lavaruchi, only he personally is obligated to say the bracha, but not everybody else. On the side of it here, Avroi Sagurov brings up the Goinim and the Rish, have a Girsa that also Ubrei Ubar Brei, also his son and his grandson. That's how it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, the descendants of a person that a nest happened to him in a certain place, they have to make the bracha Baruch Sha'asa La'avi or La'avoi say or whatever, nest for Mokam Azeh, but the whole rest of the Jewish people don't. Okay. Turn it up on. Now let's talk about these places. We said in the Mishnah places where Nisim happened to the Jewish people. So let's talk about some examples. Turn it up on. Haroya Mabre Sayam, a person sees the part of the Yamsuf where the Jewish people cross. Umavrith Yaudin, or the port of the Yaudin, where the Jewish people crossed, Mavrith Nachalei Arnon, the place where the Jewish people crossed the river Arnon, which we're going to explain soon, and we're going to explain soon in the Gemara what happened over there. Rashi mentions it in the Pasuk on Chukas, and in the Pasuk in Parshas Chukas. Avnei Ogavish V'Morad Beis Choren, or if you see the large hailstones that fell, the large stones that fell on the downslope from Beis Choren, this is during one of the wars of the Jewish people against the Canaanim. There were five Canaanite kings that had gotten their armies together, and the Jewish people were fighting against them, and during the battle, huge stones started falling down from Shemayim and killing many of the enemy soldiers.
So where was that?
V'Morad Beis Choren, we're saying on the downslope from Beis Choren. Beis Choren is a place northwest of Yerushalayim. Nowadays, unfortunately, the Arabs have that area, but whatever. Anyway, the Eben Shabikish Lizuot Oig Melech HaBashan Yisrael, or if you see the stone that Oig Melech HaBashan wanted to throw on the Jewish people, which we'll talk about on Amud Beis, the Eben Shiyoshua Leah Moshe B'Shal Sha'asi Yeshua Mochama Ba'Molech, or the stone that Moshe sat on while Yeshua was fighting Amalek at the end of Parshas B'Shalach. He went up to a hill, but then it says he sat on a stone. So the hill itself is not necessarily distinctive from any of the other hills in that part of the world, but the stone, if you see the stone and you recognize it, then yeah, you would make the bracha. I suppose it's still there, but would you recognize it among all the other billions of stones there? I have no idea. Okay. But apparently, in the times of the Gemara, they still recognize it. The Ishtoi Shalot, or you see Lot's wife, this one you can still see if you go to the southern end of the Dead Sea now, you can still see a huge pillar that you can see a huge salt pillar over there. The Chomas Yericho Shenivla B'Mekoma, or if you see the wall of Yericho that was swallowed up into the ground, all of those, I'll call them, Sorech Shiyitin, Hodo, Shmach, Lekneh Mokim, all those things you have to thank and praise Hashem for the next. So all of those, you would say, Baruch Sha'otan Nisim Lavetenu B'Mokim Atzeh. Okay. So it's most of this shlema mabrit hayam. Okay, I can understand. We know what happened when the Jewish people crossed the yam. So we know there was a nest. They crossed through on dry land. Mabrit hayyadin. We know there was also a nest when they crossed the yardin in Yeshua's time. The kohenim who are carrying the orin of Hashem's covenant are standing on dry land, ready in the middle of the yardin. All the Jewish people crossed on dry land. Until the entire nation had crossed the Yarden, and on top of that, you have the Gemara in Sota mentioned another nest that happened over there, where afterwards the Kohanim retreated back to the east side of the Yarden, and the river continued flowing, and then the Oren carried them over. Oren Noseh Noseh, but Oren carried. They were on the wrong side of the Yarden. They were opposite. They were on the side opposite everybody else, because as soon as they stepped into the Yarden, the water split. So then the Oren flew them over. That's fine. The point is, the Kohanim themselves weren't stuck over there. The Kohanim themselves, afterwards, the Oren flew them over. The Yavin, the one that separates Eretz Yisrael proper from Eivra Yavin.
This is
when they're on their way into Eretz Yisrael from Eivra Yavin after Moshe passed away, a month after Moshe passed away, Yudnit, and they're crossing the Yavin to go into Eretz Yisrael proper. They'd already taken over the lands of Sichon and Og, and Reuben and Gad and Hatzi Shevet Menasheh are going to be settling over there, but they still need to go. What? So the Yavin opened up. The river, the water stopped flowing. As if a dam was put in the river. The rest of the water that was there kept on flowing downstream, and you have a big open space that they crossed through. Yeah.
Why did the Aaron have to pick the climate?
Because that's the history. They were on the, because they ended up on the wrong side. Let's not get too far into that. This is going to be way off topic. But the point is, the Gemara explains in Sota over there based on the Pesukim, and that's what happened. They stepped into the Yavin from the east side, and immediately the Yavin split open. So then all the Yidden crossed. Then Yoshua tells them, go back onto the bank. And then for now, then the river continues flowing, so now they have to get across, the Oren takes them across. Okay, anyway. So that was the nest that happened there. El Mabris Nachle Aunin Menolon, where do we see that there was a special nest when they crossed the Aunin? The Aunin, by the way, is a very deep, there's a very deep and wide valley in Eivra Yarden. The Jewish people had to cross it at some point when they're going through Eivra Yarden, going around Moab, going to the land of Sichon and Og, but where do we see that there was a nest that happened there? The Pasuk says in Parashas Chukas, Al Kein Ye Oma B'Seifel Milchamos Hashem, there on this it is said in the Book of the Wars of Hashem, Es Vohev B'Sufa, Es Vohev in Sufa. Now what does that mean? So every one of the Mephoshim has a different take on what it means, Pshat, but the Gemara Darshan, Tona, Es Vohev B'Sufa. It means Es and Hav at the end, the Sufa Meloshim Soif. Means Shnei Mitzrayim Havu, Mihoyu, there were two Mitzrayim named Es and Hav, to have a Mahalchim Besoif Machne Yisrael, they're walking at the end of the camp of the Jewish people, because they're Mitzrayim, they have to stay outside the Machne. Ki Havu Kochalfi Yisrael, when the Jewish people are passing through this area, also Amorai, the Amorim who lived in the lands of Sichon and Og, came, Avdi Lahon Nikirusa, they made for themselves caves. So you have this deep valley over there of the Arnon has, on what Rashi describes on the Pasuk, on one side of the river you have caves, and on the other side of the river you have things sticking out from the mountains that they would exactly fit together. So the Goyim are hiding out in these caves, they're hiding out in the caves, and they say, when the Jewish people have to pass through this deep valley, Nikhtalinun will start throwing swords and arrows and whatever on them and kill them. Now these Goyim did not know the Oren have a maski kamayu di Israel, that the Oren would always go in front of the Jewish people, but have a mamich lohuturi mi kamayu, and it would flatten out all the mountains, so that way the Jewish people could go more easily. The Medrash says that it left only three mountains, how Sinai, Hor for Aaron to be buried, and how Nevoi for Moshe to be buried.
So all the other mountains.
After they passed the mountain, came back, as you see mountains in these places nowadays, but yeah. So they didn't know that the Oren flattens out the mountains. Given the Osa Oren, so when the Oren came by, the mountains joined together, the Kaslinun, so it killed all these Goyim that are hiding out in the caves over there. Rashi on the Pasuk over there says a little bit differently. What it is like a mountain on the Eretz Yisrael side, on the land of Sichon and Og, which eventually became Jewish territory, that came out to greet the Jewish people, like a maid comes to greet her mistress, and it came towards the Moab side and crushed these guys inside the cave. Anyway, the nachas de mayu the machle aunan, so the blood from these goyim is flowing down into the aunan river. He also es v'hav. Now when es and hav, these two mitzrayim were going at the end of the machne, so they're going after anybody else. Chazur damod kanofik mibeni turi. They saw blood trickling out from between the mountains. Also v'omru lulu Yisrael. So they came and told the Jewish people what happened. V'omru shira, and then the Jewish people said the shira tabeir that you have there in Parshas Chukah. That's what it means in the Pasuk. The Eshed HaNecholim, the downflow from the streams, and the flow of blood, the stream of blood from these Goyim, Asher Notel L'Sheves Or, which inclined to where Or sits. Or is another name for the territory of Moav. The mountain came towards Moav, across the valley over there. The Nisham L'Gmumoav, and it leaned against the border of Moav, because that's what these mountains did. They leaned against the other ones and killed the Goyim who were hiding out of there. So when you pass by that place, you make a bracha.
So they didn't flatten the
land. So that's the point. In other words, the mountains joined together and became a flat area this way instead of the Jewish people having to go down into this deep valley and then eventually come out of it, they're just walking on flat land. They don't know that underneath them is what used to be mountains and there's these guys. Yeah. Okay. Fine. So that's the nest that happened by Nachlayam. Next, Avnei Ogobish. Next, we mentioned the large stones that fell down and killed the Goyish armies when Yeshua and the Jewish people were fighting against them. So what's the expression Avnei Ogobish? My Avnei Ogobish. Why do we call them Avnei Ogobish? Satana, we learn in a Blaisa. Because they're Avonim Sha'omdu Al-Gav-Ish V'yodu Al-Gav-Ish. These are stones that stopped because of an Ish and started again and fell down because of an Ish. What does that mean? These are the same stones that were left over from Makas Borod. Omdu al-gav ish de Moshe. They stopped because of an ish named Moshe. Dichtivo ish Moshe on a moed. The apostle calls Moshe ish. The man Moshe was very humble. And then the pasuk continues. The thunder and the hail stopped at the end of Makas Borod, and the rain did not fall to the ground. So we see, in other words, there were still hailstones in the hanging in the sky over there, and they're waiting for the next time they're needed. Yeah. Yodu agav ish, and then they came down again because of an ish. They Yeshua. Dichtiv tachlachol Yeshua benun ish asher ruach boy. Again, the word ish is used to refer to him in the pasuk. Dichtiv by he benusam b'nei b'nei Israel. The pasuk says when these Goyish armies are running away from the Jewish people, heim murdered Beis Chor, and they were on the downslope from Beis Chor. And Hashem hishlach aleim avonim gedolos, and Hashem made huge stones fall on them and kill a lot of them. And it also says, by the way, the next place it mentions Avnei Ogavish in the Pasuk is in Yechezkel, and we have it in Aftorah of Shabbos Chalamot Sukkot, where it talks about the war of Gog and Magog, where it says they're going to be punished with Avnei Ogavish. So the Medrash says, Marashah brings it over here in this connection, that you have some of those stones that are still hanging up there and waiting for Milchamas Gog and Magog when it's going to fall on them, and that'll be the end of them. Okay. By the way, Tosfos in this connection points out, what about, for example, we didn't list the place where Sancheirav's army was killed outside Yerushalayim? Shouldn't you say a bracha on them? On the face of it, yes. But on the face of it, yeah, we know where the place is. But then Tosfos says maybe not. because the place itself is not, you don't look at the place and see, you know what, I recognize this is the place where this and this happened. It just looks like any other spot of land. As opposed to all these things, you have an actual landmark there that meant that shows where the nest happened. You have the actual stone, you have the actual whatever. So that would be different. Okay. So that answers your question, right? You go to Eretz Yisrael, don't you have to make this bracha all the time? Not necessarily in most places of Eretz Yisrael. You have an actual landmark that you can point to and say, this landmark represents where this nest happened. If you do, then yes. Okay. Onward. Evan Shabikish Oig Melech HaBashan Lizer Tal Yisrael. We say that the stone that Oig Melech HaBashan wanted to throw on the Jewish people. What's going with that? Gemara Gmuri. Well, that we don't have an apostle. That we learn the Kabbalah. Like this, Omar Oig thought to himself, Machni Yisroel Kama Av, it's plus a parsi. How big is Machni Yisroel? It's 3x3 parsis. A parsis is about 2.5 miles, so about 7.5 or 8 miles square. Ezil ve'ek atura bar plus a parsi. So Oig thinks to himself, I'm a giant. Let me go and uproot a mountain that is 3 parsis in size, the eshli alayo, and I'll throw it on them, the echelino, and I'll kill them all in one blow. Sure enough, he went and uprooted a mountain that was 3 parsis in size. The Icial Resh, and he's bringing it, he's carrying it on his head over to Machni Yisroel, where he's gonna throw it on them. Wait, hold on. The Icy Kuchabrichu Ale Kamti. So Hashem brought Kamti. Rashi translates Kamti as ants. Other Mephoshim say that it means locust. Anyway, whatever it was, some kind of insect. They started making holes in the mountain. So now it fell down around. Now it fell down around his neck onto his shoulders. Have a boiler mishlofo. He was trying to pull it off his shoulders and put it back on his head. His teeth got extended in one direction and another, so they went into the sides of the mountain. Well, they must be the mishlofo. Now he couldn't take it off because it's impaled on his teeth. Thus, we have a pasuk in Tillim that says, "You Hashem broke the teeth of the Rishayim." The Chidur of Shimon Lakish, like Rishim and Lakish's explanation of the pasuk, the Amr of Shimon Lakish, "My dichtiv Shini Rishayim Shibarta, I'll take you Shibarta Ela Shir Bavta, not Shibarta, you broke, but Shir Bavta, you made larger. Shibu Sharviv is a word that means to grow larger, to extend downwards. Hashem made his teeth extend out unusually much so that he stuck in the mouth." So Moshe Kamahava Eser Amos. Moshe himself was 10 amos tall. We know that Rashi says because Moshe personally put up the Mishkan, and the Mishkan was 10 amos tall.
So
he has to be at least as tall as the Mishkan, right?
Yeah.
Shokel Nagrabar Eser Amen. He picked up an axe that was 10 amos long. Shover Eser Amen, and he jumped up another 10 amos. Umachi b'kastule, and then he hit Oig in the ankle. B'kastule, and he killed him, and that was the end of Oig. So I had a sixth grade Rebbe, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Mendelson, Olav Shalom, who once calculated for us that based on this, if his ankle was 30 amas off the ground, he himself, if you calculate his total height, and you think of how much an amas is feet, he must have been, according to this Gemara, over 1,000 feet tall. Because you consider, you know, an average person's ankle is like 3 inches off the ground, and then, you know, scale that up.
Yeah. He had to fall the mountain to the right.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, you have to knock down Oig. Yeah, you have to knock down Oig in the right direction, right? Okay, the Rashba and all the other Mephoshim say, I mean, there's, you know, obviously, okay, there obviously was a large stone that Oig wanted to throw on the Jewish people, because we're saying when you see that stone, you have to make a bracha. But the description we have in the Gemara over here is clearly not meant to be the pastor. Not so much guzma, but it's meant to teach us something. It has a deeper meaning. So the Rashba has a whole explanation. The gist of it is that the mountain over here represents Avraham Avinu. We know it says before Moshe fought against Oig, he was afraid, and Hashem has to tell him, "Al tira Oig," say, "Don't be afraid of him." What's he afraid of? We learned in Nida. Because Oig had helped out Avraham Avinu. He was the polish who came and told Avraham that Lois had been captured, and that we can develop from there. So therefore, so Moshe is nervous that the course of Oig might help him. So Oig is thinking along the same lines. Let me take the mountain representing Avraham Avinu and throw that on the Jewish people, meaning I will use the course that I have from having helped Avraham and use that to destroy the Jewish people. So what happens? The ants or the locusts come. Ants or locusts are little tiny creatures. They themselves, individually, are not very powerful, but what gives them their power is their mouth, the fact that they eat. So therefore, they represent the Jewish people, where our power is in our mouth, our power is down. So they come and start crumbling the mountain around him. And then Moshe plus the schus of the of the axe, which represents the schus of the Jewish people collectively. Marshall says it represents the schus of the Mishkan that he built, which is 10 amas tall, plus the jumping up, all these things, combining also with the schus of the Ovis. So all that, he was able to use all that, his own schusim and the schusim of the Jewish people and the schusim of the Ovis to defeat Oeg and kill him. Okay.
He helped Avraham. Why did he want to kill the whole Jewish people?
Because he even when he helped Avraham, he wasn't doing it for the right reasons. Really, actually, the Medrash says he was doing it in order. He figured Avraham was going to get killed in the battle, and then he can marry Sarah. So even to begin with, he didn't do it for the right reasons. But first, he did help Avraham, and therefore we have this close to live hundreds of years more and whatever. Yeah. Okay. Marshall has a whole little different explanation. That's not so much the schutz of Avraham Avinu. He was trying to bank not only on the schutz of Avraham Avinu, but also on the schutz of his ancestors, the Malachim, because you know that Sichon and Oeg came from Malachim, Shachazai and Azoel, that came down to earth before the Mabel. So he's trying to use their schutz as well as Avraham's schutz. But finally, Moshe was able to defeat him with the power of Kedusha. Okay. Next. The Evan Shiyoshua Leo Moshe, what's the stone that Moshe sat on during the battle? Just it, for the positive, because he did Moshe created him. Moshe's hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it underneath him, and he sat on it. And then the Jewish people defeated the Amalekim with Moshe's tefillos. So if you see that stone, you make a bracha. The Ishte Shaloit, we say that if you see Loit's wife, you say a bracha. Shenema, because the positive is Vakabit Ishte Me'achrov, his wife looked behind him when they were running away from stone. Atini Sid Malach, and he became a pillar of salt. What about the wall of Yericho that was swallowed into the ground? Because the pasuk says that the wall fell in underneath it, and they were able to go into Yericho and conquer it. So the Gemara says, "Vishlema kolun nisa." All of those other things I can understand. They're missing, so therefore we're thanking Hashem. Sha'asa nesla b'tzeinu b'makom hazeh. That's appropriate. El ishte shaloit puranusavu. But when you see the wife of Loit, that's a punishment that Hashem punished her by turning her into salt. Why is saying a bracha over there for a nest? It's a Dhamma Baruch Dayan Emet. You're right. You don't say the bracha she'also nisim la'abisenu. You say the bracha Dayan Emet when you see her. So the question is, what do you mean? The Braisa said that you have to praise and thank Hashem. The answer is like this. Tony, you have to learn like this. We learn in a Braisa. If you see, when you see the area where Loit ran away and you see the pillar of salt that was his wife, you say two brachas. Al ishto im baruch dynamis, for the wife Taki said baruch dynamis, because for her it was a punishment that she was turned into salt. But al loit im baruch zoicher et tzadikim. For loit, you don't say baruch baruch she'asa nes la'avetenu, because loit's not our ancestor. But we say a bracha, thanking Hashem, that he remembers the tzaddikim. Because why was Loit saved in the schutz of Avraham? The pasuk says there that Hashem remembered Avraham, and therefore he sent out Loit over there. Rashi, what? No, Loit himself was not a tzaddik. The point is Hashem remembered Avraham, and in the schutz of Avraham, Loit was saved. Rashi meant, who was a tzaddik? Avraham was a tzaddik. Rashi mentions over there on the pasuk that, in particular, Loit had the schutz that when they were going to Mitzrayim, and they were trying to keep a secret that Sarah is Avraham's wife, then Loit kept quiet and didn't blab about it. So that was his source, yeah. Okay. Rabbi Yechanan, so Rabbi Yechanan says, in that connection, we see from that, even when Hashem is angry, Hashem still remembers in tzaddikim. As it says, when Hashem destroyed the cities of the plain, the five cities over there, by Avraham, Hashem still remembered Avraham, by Shalachas Loit, when he sent out Loit from the upheaval. Okay, next, we said the Chaimas Yericho Shenivla, we said the wall of Yericho was swallowed up into the ground. So the question is, what do you mean, Chaimas Yericho Nivla? What do you mean, it wasn't swallowed up into the ground? V'han Nafla, on the face of it, the Pasuk says that it fell down. Shenema, by Yikishmoya Amas Kola Shofar, the Pasuk says, so every day they're surrounding Yericho, blowing Shofar, it's the seventh day, seven times, and when everybody heard the sound of the Shofar, by Yerio Am Tru Agdola, everybody shouted out a loud shout, by people Chaimas Tachter, and the wall fell down in its place. Which implies it fell down, not it sank into the ground. The answer is kiven depusi veruma piadodig. The answer is the width and the height of that wall were the same thing. In other words, they built the wall as wide as it was high. Yeah. So if it was 50 feet high, then it was 50 feet wide. Yeah. So therefore, it wouldn't do any good for it to fall. So if it fell down, they'd still have the same problem getting into the city. So therefore, it had to sink into the ground. So that's what it means by people are climbing up there. Because otherwise, they wouldn't be able to walk through. Right, they'd have the same problem. So therefore, it had to actually sink into the ground. So that's what you say to Bracha. Okay. Next. speaking of people who have to thank Hashem, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Arba Tzrichen Lahoydus. There are four people who were in dangerous situations who, when they get out of that dangerous situation, they have to thank Hashem for it. Yerdei Hayam, somebody who goes on a voyage on the sea. Horuchem Midboreth, people who pass through a desert. Umishay Cholav and Estrapi, a person who was sick and then recovered. Umishay Chobish Beveit Asurim Yosa, and a person who was in jail and got out of jail. That's what you're saying, exactly right. You have a machloek with a poskim, by the way, doesn't apply if a person was in jail only on monetary matters. Does it mean only if he was in jail for dini nefashis? Okay. What? Well, but you could argue that if he's only there on dini mominus, then it's not such a severe thing. Life is not necessarily in danger. But on the other hand, maybe it is. Yeah. You have a machloek with a poskim on that. Okay. Yerdei Hayam, I think the common minhag is that they do, even if they're only there on iskim mominus. Yerdei Hayam, and where do we know that people who
spend 20 years?
Well, this is true also, right? Okay, yeah. Okay, Yerdei Hayam Menolon. Where do we know that a person who was on a voyage on the sea has to make a bracha? Because you have the Pasuk in Tepetuk of Zayin. Yerdei Hayam Bani Yisugim. People who go into the sea in ships, Hemaro Masi Hashem, they saw the deeds of Hashem. But Oimer, and the Pasuk continues, Vayamid Ruach Sa'ara, Hashem made a storm wind, Yalo Shemayim Yerdei Tehoimah, so they're going up to the heavens and down to the depths. But Oimer, Yechoygu V'yanu Kashikar, they're staggering and shaking like a drunk person, the ship during the storm. They cried out to Hashem in their trouble. We say it every Erev Shabbos Mincha. The Baal Shem made the Takana that we should say it Erev Shabbos Mincha because we want to thank Hashem that He saved us from all the physical and spiritual dangers that we encountered during the week. So Va'omer, and the pasuk continues, Yakim Sa'ara L'dmama, Hashem calms down the storm. Va'omer Vayisbachu Ki Yishtoiku, they were happy that things calmed down. Va'omer Yodel Hashem Chasdei, V'niflois of Lumine Adam, and the pasuk says they should thank Hashem for His kindness and tell about His wonders to people. So we see that people will go in the sea, and this means even if there was no storm on their particular voyage, just the fact that they went in the sea intrinsically is a dangerous situation. Next. Where do we know people who cross a desert? Just earlier in that epistle, Toba Midrav Yishim and Dorech, they talks about people who wandered in the desert in a desolate road. Ir Moshav Leimasa Yishim and is desolate. Ir Moshav Leimasa, they didn't find any settled city. Vayitzakru al Hashem, they cried out to Hashem. Vayadruchem b'derech Hashara, Hashem helped them go on the straight road. Yodel Hashem Chasdei, they should thank Hashem for His chesed. So they also have to thank Hashem. Misha Cholav and Estrapi. The third one is somebody who was sick and then recovered. Also in that context. Evilim Miderach Tisham, people who are foolish because of their Averis. Umam and Sevi Sanu, so they're being afflicted because of their Averis. Kol Oichot Pesayat Nafsham, their soul rejects any kind of food, like when a person is sick, they don't want to eat. Vayizak Wal Hashem Batsal Lahem, and they cry out to Hashem in their trouble. Yishlach Vor of Yerkoim, the Gemma Hashem sends his word and heals them. Yodel Hashem Chasdei. So that's the third one. What about a person who was in jail? Also in that chapter, Yosh v'choshech hatzamavis v'gayim, people who are sitting in darkness and gloom, kihimru imre keol v'gayim, because they disobeyed the words of Hashem. He subjugated and he subjugated their heart with hard work. They cried out to Hashem in their trouble, but Hashem took them out of darkness and gloom. But Hashem took them out of darkness and gloom. This is when a person was in jail. So those are the four. Now, Tosfos points out, why is the Gemara listing them out of order? Because Tosfos says, in the pasuk, it's listing the most from most to least dangerous. The one who is in jail is in the most danger. Then the one who is in first the one who's in the desert, then the one who's sick, etc. Whereas the Gemara is listing them according to which one happens most commonly. There are other Rishonim actually who say the other way around. That's the other way around. The Pasuk is listing them in order of danger, in order of how common it is, and the Gemara is listing in order of the respective danger. You have, by the way, also a Machlokas HaPoskim. Does it mean only these four, or does it mean other kinds of dangerous situations the person was in? So you have, there are some Rishonim who learn that it means only these four. And there are others who say, no, it means these four always, whether you were in a particular danger or not, but also any other dangerous situation that a person was saved from, also he has to bench Goymal. So that's what we have. For example, people bench Goymal after car accidents, for example, and other such things. Yeah. Okay. My Megorich, what is the actual bracha that you say? Amar of Yehuda, Baruch Goymal Chasadim Tovim. on the side of here, the Hagoris Hagura brings that actually the Rishonim have a Girsa, which is how we say it. Hagorim al-Chayavim Torah, Shegmolani Kol Torah. That Hashem does goodness for those who are guilty, and he did good for me. That's the bracha. The printed Gemara we have in front of us says Goyim al-Chasad and Tovah, but the Rif and the Rosh have a Girsa, Goyim al-Chayav and Tovah, Shegmolani Tovah, and that's how we say this. Goyim al-Chayav and Tovah, that Hashem does goodness, so that Hashem does goodness for those who are unworthy of it, for those who are guilty, Shegmolani Tovah, that Hashem did me good. Abaya, Mavit Sorech Lo Iduri Kame Asora. Abaya says, you have to say this thanks to Hashem. You have to bench Goyim al in front of 10 people. For that same capital tilim says they should exalt Hashem in the congregation of the people. Kohol means 10. Mazutra Omar Utrain Minayu Rabbanan. Mazutra says not only you have to have 10 people, two of them have to be Tamar Chachamim. Shenema, because that plot continues. In the place where the Zkenim, meaning Tamar Chachamim, are sitting, you have to praise Hashem. So there has to be that Zkenim is plural, so it means at least two, so there has to be at least two. So Rav Ashi says, why? Maybe it means all 10 of them have to be Rabbanon, have to be Tamar Chachamim. There's no mixed b'kal's kenim. No, because after all, the word doesn't say the word kohol in connection with kenim. B'kal amkse, the pasuk says, in the kohol of the people. So the people can just be regular amcha beis Yisrael. But you have to have two Tamar Chachamim there. Still, the question is, b'ema be'asara shar ama utrei Rabbanon. Maybe, though, what you actually have to do is you have to have 12 people. You have to have 10 regular people plus two Tamar Chachamim. Okay. Instead of two amongst the 10. Okay. Akasha. So, therefore, you have different Rishonim talk about, does that mean that, after all, we've rejected that? Maybe you don't need the Tamar Chachamim at all. Maybe you do. Maybe you should actually have 12 people over there. Okay. Tosfos says that we bench Goyim al even if there aren't two Rabbanon over there. So if there are two Rabbanon over there, all the better. But if not, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you still shouldn't, don't not say the bracha because you don't have Tamar Chachamim over there. Tosfos mentions what we do, as we're familiar with, is you do it after you get an aliyah. You get that way, you have a minyan in Shul. Interesting point, by the way, that's talked about in Halacha. What about a woman who's in this situation? So the Altadeva writes in Hilchos Birkas Hanan. No, obviously she's not getting aliyah. So the Altadeva writes in Hilchos Birkas Hanan. Okay, what she should do is she should go in the Vayva Shul, in the Ezra Moshim, and say it loud enough for 10 men to hear and answer Amen. Lamaisa, I don't think you often see people do that, and you actually have a tshuva from Ramosha, which it actually says that the editor there in Igles Moshe writes, this is the last tshuva that Ramosha ever wrote in his own hand, it was about a year and a half before he passed away, where he says that it's not really necessary. She can just make the bracha in the presence of one man, for example, her husband, and then be yotze that way. Okay. So the Gemara tells, Rabbi Yehuda one time was sick, the Ittach, and then he recovered. All the Gabei Rabbi Chana Bagatav Rabbanon, so Rabbi Chana from Baghdad and the Rabbanon came to visit him. Amrile, and they said to him, Brich Rachmana, do Yahavach Nihalon, Vola Yahavach Lafra. Blessed is Hashem who gave you back to us and did not give you to the dust. That you recovered and you didn't die from your sickness. So he says to them, okay, by saying that, you've patterned me from having to bench Goyim al. So the question is, what do you mean? What do you mean? We just said you have to thank Hashem in the presence of 10 people. The answer is, okay, it wasn't just Rav Chana Bagatol. There were 9 other people, there were 10, there were 8 other people there as well. So fine. Well, then that's the next question tomorrow. By the way, the person himself counts as one of the 10. So you would have Rav Yehuda, you have Rav Chana, and you have 8 other people. That's good. Right. So the question is, he himself didn't say the thanks to Hashem. The answer is, he said Amen after them, and therefore it counts. So even though the point is that they had said the bracha not in the nusach that we said it before, they said it in Aramaic, and they said that Hashem returned us to you to us, that's considered good enough. As long as he says amen. Tosfos actually points out that Rabbi Yehuda would follow the shita that you only need Hashem's name. Your Rachmana is Hashem's name, according to the halacha, which is that you need to have Hashem's malchus for it to be a valid bracha as well. Then you would have to say Brich Rachmana Malcha de Oma, Yahavachla, etc.
Rachmana actually means
Hashem. In Shas, when we say Rachmana Omar, literally what means Hashem says. We usually translate it, the Torah says, but really Rachmana means Hashem. It's the Aramaic name for Hashem. Because in Aramaic, a noun always ends with an aleph, a proper noun that ends with an aleph. But yeah, it's not feminine. That would be if it was a hey. Okay, so in Shulchan Aruch, it actually mentions this concept. If you have somebody who recovered from a dangerous illness, you can say to him a nusach like that, and you can. However, what it says in Shulchan Aruch is, and after the Gunzim, if you're only saying this nusach just because you know it, not really because you're genuinely happy that the guy is recovered, then it's a bracha l'vashalom. So just if you're not just saying it, just you're not just saying it because, you know, look at me, I know the bracha, let me show off that I know the bracha. If you genuinely love that guy and you're very, very happy, like Rav Chana was, that Rav Yehuda really recovered, then you can actually say this bracha validly. Okay. Yeah.